Thank you, everybody. Let's take a seat and pray together before Pastor Kyle comes forward. Lord Jesus, you are so incredibly faithful. If we really take a moment to sit back and reflect upon our week, our month, our year, our life, God, I am positive that we would see places where we can point to and say, thank you, God, for showing up the way that you did in those moments. Father, as we are sitting in the pews this morning, I pray that you would help us to be present here. And more importantly, I pray that you would speak to each and every one of us personally as we go through, as we continue this sermon series. I pray that you would speak through Pastor Kyle, that you would put the message on his heart that we need to hear, and help us to hear it in a way that would help us to put it into action, not just hear it right here, right now, and leave it, but use it throughout our week, use it throughout the rest of our time, in our small groups, in our community, in our families. God, I thank you for this opportunity to worship together, and I just pray that it would be a time where we can see you at work. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
My dad has a mental illness. It's a bit like having a big elephant in the room that no one talks about. When it started showing up, I wasn't sure what it was. But strange things began to happen, more and more. Then one morning, I woke up really early because I could hear Dad outside. He was standing in the road, and it was there with him. Mum didn't seem happy to see it. Neither did our neighbours. But it didn't seem bothered by that. The next day, Mum didn't talk about what had happened. I thought maybe everything was back to normal. But when I went to say goodbye to my dad, I could barely get his attention. At school, I didn't tell anyone about what had happened. I wanted it to disappear. It didn't. After that, the situation started to become unpredictable. It would keep my dad awake at night. Other times, it wouldn't let him get out of bed. And sometimes, it would be noisy and excitable for no reason. Sometimes, we'd be left alone. But we never knew how long it would stay away for. People didn't always see it, but when they did, sometimes it was all they could see. Occasionally, a friend would ask how my dad was doing. I'd say he was fine, just to talk about something else. I wanted to pretend it wasn't there. But sometimes, the less we mentioned it, the bigger it seemed to become, until it felt like we couldn't get away from it anymore. I could tell Mum was finding things difficult. Something had to change. She spoke to Dad and made some calls. I needed to find out what was going on. We sat down at the kitchen table and chatted. She said she'd book some appointments for Dad. We were going to speak to the doctors who knew more about it. I could come too, if I wanted. She also told me that while it was unlikely the illness would disappear completely, we needed to find a way to manage it as a family and carry on with our lives. Mum said none of this was down to anything I'd done, and that Dad still loved me. After that, it was just me and Mum for a while. Dad was staying at the hospital. When he came home a few weeks later, things started to get better. Now we talk about Dad's illness together. I've even chatted to my best friend about it, so I know whenever I'm worried, I've got people I can talk to. My dad's mental illness still comes back from time to time, but we're better at spotting the warning signs and know how to manage it as a family.
All right, we are continuing our Elephant in the Church series today, and we are going to be discussing mental illness, something that the church has not really talked much about over the years at all. So just by way of review, things we've talked about so far in this series have been taboo for a reason. We talked about the fact that everything we're going to talk about in this series is taboo for a reason, either because it's something that would make us uncomfortable, or whether something it's not something that is developmentally appropriate for everybody in the room, or any other number of reasons. We don't talk about them on purpose. It's not like these things have just gone ignored. They are taboo for a reason. We talked about the fact because they're taboo, because they're things that make us uncomfortable, there's also a lot of room for disagreement. And we said that that's okay. Whereas we share opinions, as we talk through things, it's okay for us to disagree with one another. And when that happens, we just need to talk. We need to come back together and have communication as a family about the things we disagree with. The only thing we're not going to disagree with is what Scripture says. When Scripture says it, we hold that to be true, and we don't compromise on that. But our opinions, the things that we think, the ways that we interpret, those things we can disagree and work through together. That is a good, that is a natural process. First week, we talked about ethnicity. We talked about the fact that at the foot of the cross, everyone is equal. The fact that one day we look forward to celebrating with people from all tribes, all nations, all tongues, all skin tones, all ethnicities, all cultures. Everyone is going to be represented as we gather at the end and worship God. And that with that in mind, there is no place for prejudice or things of the sort in the church today. The second week we talked about finances and having a value-based budget and how it's important to let our values as Christians, as believers, as the things we see in Scripture, influence how we spend our money in what areas. And we talked about marital relations for the last 2 weeks, and we talked about the fact that God set that up as a good thing. That is something that he instilled into marriage to be a positive, and he declared it good when he finished creation. And then last week when we were together, we talked about the fact that when sin entered the world, it broke everything, including that. And then we talked about the ways that the church is called to step up and participate in that. And Dan talked about some of that this morning, this idea that we can come together to fix the brokenness around that issue. And in all of these, everything we've looked at so far, and I'm telling you, spoiler alert, everyone we're going to talk about next, what it comes back to is dragging these things out of the darkness, getting them out into the light so that we can communicate about them as believers. Be vulnerable, be honest, and talk about things together. And with that in mind, we move on to mental illness. And one of the reasons I think that this has become a taboo topic in the church is because the church has actually made some mistakes. We've actually gotten this wrong in the past. And to talk about it openly and to talk about it honestly is to acknowledge some of the mistakes we have made over the years, and that does make us uncomfortable. Things like, early on, saying there is no such thing as mental illness. Early on, the church did not want to recognize mental illness as a thing at all. And psychology, or the study of the mental processes, is a relatively new phenomenon. The science of psychology really only started taking its modern-day form in the 1920s and 30s, and then really took a huge developmental leap forward in the 70s. So it's relatively new, and it makes sense that we would struggle with it. But early on, the church wanted to deny mental illness in its entirety. But as science developed, and as science came along to be able to test the chemicals in our bodies and in our brains, we ended up realizing that there were very real things that we could look at and we could test that would show that mental illness is not just something that is made up. It is something that is observable truth. And here's an example. If you have a lack of dopamine in your body, if your dopamine levels are too low, that is one of the major contributing factors to a disease known as Parkinson's. Parkinson's disease is probably made famous by Michael J. Fox, a disease that has a very outward physical manifestation through different twitches and tics and things like that, and ultimately is fatal. It can be caused by a lack of dopamine in your body. Well, there's another side to this coin. If you can have too little of something, you can have too much of something, right? If you have too much dopamine in your body, anybody know what that causes? Schizophrenia. A disease that many people would have debated and told you this doesn't exist. Schizophrenia is a mental illness where you see things or hear things auditory or visually that are not actually there. And it's caused primarily by too much dopamine in your brain. Now see, nobody will debate with you the existence of Parkinson's. Like, it's observable, it's visible, we see it on a regular basis. But through the advancement of psychology and the science of psychology, we ended up learning that this other disease, this schizophrenia, is caused by the exact opposite of the same chemical reaction. As we began to be able to test for those things and look for those things, it became very, very clear that mental illness was not something that was being made up. It's not something that could be ignored. This was actually something that needed to be dealt with. Another myth that the church perpetuated that we need to address is this idea that all mental illness is sin. Now, depending on what you mean by saying that, it can be true, which is what makes this one so difficult to wrestle with, because all mental illness, like all brokenness in this world, physical, mental, emotional, anything, is ultimately caused by sin. If sin had never entered the world through Adam and Eve, there would be no such thing as mental illness. There would also be no such thing as illness at all, physical, mental, emotional, or anything. So if what you're saying is the general root cause of brokenness in this world is sin, then yes, you're right. But far too often, the way this phrase is used is that all mental illness is directly caused by sin. Or it is because a person sinned in their life that they are now suffering from mental illness. Or someone sinned in their life that they are now suffering from mental illness. That is not true. We see this in the physical realm in Scripture, actually, because as Christ is coming into town one day, he stumbles across a blind man. And it says, as he passed by, this is John chapter 9, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? See, they're under the understanding that he is blind, therefore he's broken, therefore either he or his parents sinned. Somebody had to have sinned to cause his blindness. Jesus' response. Jesus answered, he says, it was not this man that sinned, that this man sinned, or his parents, and I love this, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. This man is blind, yes, because of sin. Sin exists in this world. Without that, there is no blindness. But what Jesus says is, but he is blind not because of the sin, but because God needs to be manifested, because God needs to be seen by the people. In fact, this man ends up serving as an answer to prophecy from the Old Testament that Jesus would heal the blind, so that his blindness is actually something that God uses to declare that Jesus is the Messiah. It's not because of his sin. It's not because of his parents' sins. It's because God wants to reveal Christ to the people. I believe that it is very possible that there is a person or people, many people even, who are walking this earth today who are struggling with mental illness, not because of their sin, not because of their parents' sin, but because God wants to be manifested to the people. God wants to be seen through their mental illness. He wants to use their mental illness to display his glory to the people of earth. The final myth that we've perpetuated, I say final, it's the final one I'm going to talk about, I'm sure there's others, is that it was sinful to take medications for mental health. We said this for a long period of time. The thinking was, if you just read your Bible more, or if you just prayed more, then God would take away your mental illness. But we see biblical examples for this not being the case, right? One of my favorite verses in the New Testament is when Paul is writing to Timothy, and it's just so practical, the advice that he gives, right? He says, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. As Paul is writing to Timothy, Timothy has been suffering from some kind of stomach bug, some kind of reaction in his stomach that is making him sick. So he is giving him this prescription to add a little wine to the water. Don't only drink the water, drink some wine, because that wine will serve its medicinal properties to address your physical ailment. What Paul is saying is this wine has a medicinal quality. Now, teetotalers have used this for years as an argument for why you shouldn't drink too much and why Scripture is okay saying that Timothy can drink some wine, but we shouldn't, because for Timothy it was medicine. And today we have medicine that has replaced this, such as like Pepto-Bismol, so this no longer applies to us. Hold on to that thought for a second, though. Because if we want to jump back a little farther into Proverbs, there's this incredible verse that Solomon's writing to his son, giving him instructions, and it's in Proverbs chapter 31, and he says this: give strong drink to the one who is perishing, and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty, and remember their misery no more. What Solomon is writing to his son is, look, there are medicinal properties to this wine that will help somebody who is struggling with mental issues, either poverty or misery or grief or distress. And he says, use the medicinal properties of that wine to address the mental distress that this person's in. And guess what? We have also come up with better medicines than wine to address mental illness today. But the principle still applies in both cases. If we take Pepto for our upset stomach, we should be willing to take the thing that will help our mental distress as well. So to say to someone that you shouldn't, that to take your medicine that will help you get over your illness, whether physical or mental, is a sin, is wrong. One of the problems I think we run into, the reason that these myths start cropping up, is because mental illness is so much harder to quantify than physical. It comes in all kinds of shapes, sizes, colors, and that makes it difficult. Again, we've also only been studying it for 70 to 100 years, as opposed to other sciences such as physics that we've been studying since the time of Newton. Like, we've got many, many more years of experience in other fields. This one is relatively new to be studied. And what we see is that mental illness comes in both acute and chronic forms. There are forms of mental illness that are short periods of time. Depression is one that can come in both chronic and acute. When my parents were getting divorced, I went through an acute period of depression to the point that I ended up, through the levels of stress that were involved in my life at that point, I ended up having stress-induced panic attacks. And that was an acute problem. I went and I discussed it with a counselor, and he helped me as I processed through that, and I got to a point where I was no longer struggling with that, or, as our video indicated, I can now recognize those signs as they are coming on and deal with them better. That was an acute example. But there are people who will deal with mental illness in a chronic form as well, that it will be a struggle for their entire life. And they will need to take medication or see a counselor or do the things they need to do to get help their entire life. These both exist and make it hard to quantify. So how do we deal with mental illness? They can be emotional and physical. Again, depression's a great example of this one, because depression's one that can be both. You can go through a period of depression that is emotional. Grief is an emotional form of depression. Things that can take you down for a period of time. But it can also be physical. The chemicals in our brain can get mixed up and broken in such a way that it causes a physical manifestation of depression. The crazy thing with depression is it can be both at the same time. Because as we have an emotional depression, and as we work our way through an emotional depression, it can actually change the chemistry in our brain such that we start experiencing the physical effects of our brain chemistry being off, which then can create an emotional reaction, which then creates a physical reaction, and we can get caught in this spiral. And what we need in those times is a trained professional, someone who can recognize that, someone who can speak into our lives and address what needs addressing. Sometimes that means addressing the physical first so that a person has enough bandwidth to deal with the emotional. And upon dealing with the emotional, that'll help treat the physical. And reversing the cycle that got us there in the first place. Sometimes it is through prescribing something that helps a person address their physical need so that they can then address the emotional. Other times you address the emotional first, but there are people who are working to study this and find out what the best way in different scenarios are. And the visible versus invisible. There are some mental illnesses that you can see in a person, Tourette's, epilepsy, things like that, where our brains can then express themselves in an outward form that you can see, but there are many, many more that you cannot see, and you simply have to take a person's word for. It comes in all, the mental illness comes in all shapes, sizes, and colors, but all of them need support. All of them need help. What about the Bible? For so long, people said, well, all you really need is the Bible. This was a reaction to psychology and some of the early negative turns that it took. They said, well, we don't want any of that nonsense. We only want the Bible. And it's true. The Bible does talk about some mental illness, some things that we encounter in our lives, such as anxiety. Scripture does say, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Or depression. It says the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Perfectionism, OCD. Galatians 1:10 says, Am I trying to win the approval of men or God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Or the psalmist who writes, it is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. So absolutely, I do not disagree with those who have come before who said that the Bible is an ultimate source of counseling and it helps and it has advice and good advice for people. But if you simply throw a Bible verse at someone who is struggling with mental illness and provide no compassion, no care, no nothing, that is the same as telling somebody that if they just would pray harder about their cancer, it would go away. It's nonsense. Yes, we need to search Scripture. Yes, we need to search the face of God. But yes, we also need to take advantage of the ways that He has shown His common grace to mankind to provide help for those who are suffering under the curse. We need Scripture. But when God allowed somebody to invent Tylenol, we did not scream at people that they were violating God's law by taking Tylenol to cure a headache. God sometimes chooses to use medical professionals to address the curse on this planet. I want to look at one last passage with you. This is one of my favorite passages that I used to study when I was in grad school for counseling, where you get to actually see God play the role of a counselor with somebody who is struggling with a pretty severe mental illness. The person struggling is Elijah, and he is at a point where he's experiencing an acute depression in a pretty significant way. And what's really neat is to see how God chooses to address it. It's 1 Kings chapter 19. So Ahab told Jezebel that all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Then he was afraid, he arose, he ran for his life, and he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. So what's going on here is Elijah has just had his showdown with the prophet Baal. He has called down fire from heaven. He has had what would have been one of the most significant victories of his prophetic career, and he has put to death all the prophets of Baal. He is winning. But Jezebel, the queen, was she worshipped Baal, so she's not all that happy, and she says to Elijah, "Hey, everything you just did to my prophets, I'm going to do to you by this time tomorrow. I'm coming after you. I'm going to kill you." So Elijah runs away. So he says, but he himself, that's Elijah, went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." And he lay down and he slept under the broom tree. See, he's so depressed at this point because Jezebel wants him dead that he goes out into this wilderness and he starts praying to God and he says, "God, I am so depressed, I want to die." Elijah, a prophet of God, is in the desert and suicidal. It says, and he lay down and he slept under the broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate, and he drank, and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose, and he ate and drank. And he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb on the Mount of God. So God, he calls out to God, says, "God, I want you to kill me. I want to die." And God sends an angel. God sends a messenger to get him to sleep, to get him to eat. He then, I'm skipping over this part for sake of time, has a conversation with God where God comes to him in the cave. You may have heard the story before where he first comes in thunder, he comes in fire, and God's not to be found in any of that. And then God comes to him in a still, small voice. And that's when Elijah hears God. And this is what he talks about. He says, "There he came to the cave and lodged in, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant and thrown down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away.'" God comes to him and says, "Elijah, what's the problem? What are you facing? What is the thing that has brought you to this point in your life?" And he says, "I am all alone. I am the last prophet left." And the Lord says to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be the prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So in case you're not following this story, God has been playing counselor through this whole thing. Elijah flees. He is distraught. He thinks he is ready to die. He prays and asks God to take his life. God meets him and first and foremost sends his messengers, his angels, to address his physical needs first. Sleep, food, water. He addresses his physical needs not once, but twice in the wilderness. Food, sleep, and water. Then God comes to him in the cave and asks him what's wrong. Mind you, this is God. God knows what's wrong with Elijah. God doesn't need to hear the story again. He's giving Elijah the chance to share with him what's on his heart, what's going on in his life, so that he can understand where Elijah is and how Elijah's thinking. And Elijah does. And he gives God this story about how he is all alone. There is no one but him left. And then, only after addressing the physical needs, only after hearing and listening to Elijah and what's going on in his life, does God, who had the right from day one, as soon as Elijah showed up in the wilderness saying, "I want to die," God could have said, "Shut up, Elijah, I'm God, let's go." He doesn't. It's only after doing all of that that God speaks into Elijah's life and says, actually, I have a plan. Actually, what you believe to be true, there is a truth that you're not seeing. Not only do I have a plan to anoint kings and to remove the threat from your life, not only am I going to address the problems that you're seeing, but you're not even seeing the fact that I've got 7,000 people. You're not the last one left. There are 7,000 people. Only at this point does God step in and speak truth into Elijah's situation so that he can see it and start addressing the emotional side of his problem. God is a compassionate, God is a loving, God is the great counselor who meets Elijah where he's at and addresses his situation. So what? This is a lot in a short period of time. When I first rehearsed this, it was 55 minutes. I figure you guys would like to be out of here before 12:30, so I've been going a little fast. So let me sum it up for you. Everyone is equally broken. We talked about this back when we talked about Romans. And if you're sitting here today and you are someone who struggles with a mental illness of some variety and you're thinking, I am more broken than anybody else in this room, they don't want to hear from me. Nothing could be further from the truth. You are no more broken than any other person in this room. We are all equally broken. We have all been equally affected by sin in this world, and we need you. We love you. You are one of us. But you need to address it. See, when I lived in Belfast, it was my first year there, so this would have been about 8-9 years ago. On Easter Sunday, I was laying in bed, ready to preach my first Easter sermon where it was all me. And all of a sudden, I felt this pain, like right about here, a little more towards the back. I thought my appendix had burst. It was extreme amounts of pain. Immediately got to the point where I was like, okay, Carla, I think I need to go to the hospital. I think my appendix has burst or something. This is extremely painful. They asked me one question. Do you drink Mountain Dew? I said, yes. They said, it's a kidney stone. That was their diagnostic criteria. I drink far less Mountain Dew today than I did then. But when I felt that pain at 3:00 in the morning, there was no part of me that was just okay going back to sleep. There was no part of me that was like, yeah, this probably wait a few days. I don't need to deal with this now. No, it hurt. It was painful. We needed to go. The temptation with mental illness, because it does not present the same way, because of the stigma that has been attached to it over the years, is to say, well, I can deal with this someday. I encourage you, no. If you are dealing with this, deal with it today. Get help today. Come talk to me. Come talk to a service leader. Not that we will necessarily be the ones who are able to help you, but we will be able to connect you with someone who can. Don't let it linger. There is no shame. That is one of the things we talked about this a lot last week, but I want to say it again and again as we discuss all these different topics. There is no shame in being broken. There is no shame in struggling. There is no shame in fighting whatever battle God has put in your life. We are all equally broken. We are all fighting together. There is no shame. Let's deal with it. Let's talk about it. Because it could be that the whole reason you are dealing with whatever is going on in your life is to show God's glory, to show how great your God is as he addresses it, as he steps into the situation, as he helps you get the help you need, or as he delivers you from it. In some way, God is wanting to show his glory through you. So we really just need to talk. We need to talk more frequently. We need to communicate more openly, more honestly, more vulnerably. And on this topic, it's one that we are really bad at this. Because we've gotten it wrong in the past, we need to work all the more harder to get it right now. So if it's you or if it's someone you know, if it's in any way connected and you need to talk to somebody, know that we are here for you. There is no shame. We love you. You are one of us. Please, let us help. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you love us enough to give us a family, a body, to care for us. Father, we repent and we confess the ways that we have gotten this wrong. And we pray that you would help us as we strive to get it right moving forward. I am sure that on a topic that is as vulnerable and as personal as this one, I have even messed up in how I spoke this morning. Father, I pray for your forgiveness and your grace in that. Father, I pray that what you desire to be heard is what would be heard, and that people would know that we love them. Because, Father, we want to show them how great you are, and you are way better than any of the brokenness that has entered this world. Father, we thank you and we pray in your Son's name. Amen.